Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us, O God, and for the promise of resurrection, the promise of life eternal, the promise of a millennium, the promise of a resurrection ministry yet to come, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. And for all of these, Father, we know that your bride must, in order to inherit, must be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Well, we know that He already inherited, and Father, now it is up to us to be conformed to that image, because you're not a respecter of persons. And so be with us, Father, as we continue to study your word this morning from the rising of the sun. Lord, knowing that there's a seed for every season, and that that seed will manifest, and the manifestation of that seed in the age in which it was sent for is a vindication that that seed is indeed your seed. And the seed for that season. So help us, O God, as we continue on and looking at the next attribute of God's seed. And we ask it, Lord, not only that we might receive that word into our hearts and our mind, but Father, that our body might obey our confession. But we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The next attribute of God's seed that we'll be examining this morning is the seed of God is obedience to the Word of God. And if he is obedient to the Word of God, then I would like to say he will do nothing but what the Father shows him first. We know this because Paul tells us in Romans 8:29 that sons of God are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And we find in John 5:19 and 5:30 that the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatsoever he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Therefore, this morning we will examine many scriptures and quotes whereby we will be able to have a scriptural understanding for this attribute and characteristic of God's seed. And also through the study, we will form a standard by which we may make up our comparison to measure our own lives and the standard set before us. To begin, we'll go to Hebrews 5 and 8 and read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. In Philippians 2 and 5 we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself. God didn't push him down and cast him, you know, and do this. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice Jesus was totally obedient to the Father in all things. In John 5:19 we read, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Again, he's making himself little. To see, like Brother Brown says, see how little you can make yourself. Now, Jesus is speaking in total truth and total humility. He did not see himself as some great person. He saw himself through the eyes of a man, a son, and an obedient son. But what he, the Son, seeth the Father do, for what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In a sermon supersigned, Brother Branham said, someone, as I have said before, wants to make him a little short God. In other words, speaking of Jesus. They want to make Jesus, God, the Father, the big God, and kind of Jesus, like the Jehovah Witness, you know, he's kind of a minor God. Brother Branham said he was a man. God was using a man. God was using a flesh that he created himself in order to create through him and to bring through him many sons, says the scripture, through that obedient son. Through one son all fell, that's Adam, through an obedient son all shall live that believe. God with us, a sign said that he would be a sign. Jesus so loved to refer to himself as a son of man. Man himself, just a man. I am nothing. The Son can do nothing in himself. But it's the Father that was in him, the Emmanuel, that God, the baby God, Jehovah God, that little baby cried, that was Jehovah. Did you see it? God living in a baby, God living in a teenager. What type of a teenager was he? He set the example. When he was lost by his father and his mother, they looked for him to find him, and they found him in the temple. What did he say as a teenager? He said, "Know you not, wist thou not, that I must be about my father's business?" He was an example for teenagers. So we see the main attribute of the firstborn Son of God was that he was an obedient son. From the emphatic dialogue, Philippians 2 and 5 tells us, who though being in God's form, remember he was spirit before he came into flesh, yet did not meditate to usurpation to be like God. But he divested himself, taking a bondsman's form, having been made in the likeness of men and being in condition as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. From the Amplified we read, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped and retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Now this obedience was not to men, nor to the temple, but his obedience was to his Father, who was God. And that same attribute is to be found in all sons of God, and that attribute is what God is looking for in each son to see whether that son will be worthy of adoption and the placing of sons. After all, did not God promise in the book of Jeremiah 7:23, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God." Well, what if you don't obey his voice? He's not your God. How can you claim him to be God if you don't obey him? Right? Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and ye shall walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So we cannot even claim him to be our God if we are not obedient to what he tells us in his word. Once more we read this same verse from yet another translation called the New International Version, the NIV for short. Philippians 2 and 5 tells us, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And this obedience to the Father was not a demonstration of fear, but rather a demonstration of how much he loved the Father. Our obedience to the Father should never come out of a demonstration of fear, but rather how much we love our Father. In John 8:29 we read, he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So Jesus' entire motive and objective was to please the Father. In 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' motive, his objective was to please the Father, and the Father was well pleased, because his motive and objective was only to please him. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In fact, nothing Jesus did was to please Jesus, was to please self. Everything he did was to please his Father. In Romans 15:3 we read, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took the sin of the world upon his shoulders in order to please the Father. And since as sons we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. For some reason, it seems like it's smaller this morning. I don't know why. I think I've already increased it once. Yeah. All right. We even find that was a testimony of Enoch in Hebrews 3:11-5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you might also, in all things, be all pleasing. And we find that God even separates himself from those that are not pleasing to him. We find in 1 Corinthians 10:5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Therefore we must know how to please God, and the answer is found also in the book of Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, in getting back to Jesus' obedience to the Father, we see in John 14:31, but that the world may know, or may gnosko, that they may have a knowing based upon an experiential knowing, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Notice this demonstration of Jesus' obedience to the Word and will of his Father was an outward manifestation to us, and therefore showed others through this obedience that he fully understood his own relationship with the Father, and that was of being a son, an obedient son, fully subject to the Father, and thus through this act of obedience, we have an outward expression of the example that tells us that Jesus knew and understood exactly his position under his Father. And in being obedient, he showed us that he knew who he was and who his Father was. And when we become totally and completely obedient to the Father's commands, his word, our body is confessing to all that we too know who we are and we know our relationship with the Father. In other words, the obedience is a reflector, it's a manifestation, it's an expression of knowing who you are and who your Father is. Therefore, the manifestation of the sons of God that Paul speaks of in Romans 8 is not for the purpose of showing the world our power, but rather is for the purpose of letting the world know that we know who we are and who our Father is. And Brother Branham, remember, he said when the bride comes to know who she is, that's when she's going to go. From a sermon identified with Christ, Brother Branham said, Now, if you can see it by faith, before the real desire ever strikes you, come forward and be identified with him in baptism, and then as you're planted in the likeness of his death, you shall also share in his likeness in the resurrection. For when he come from the grave, he was the same Jesus that went into the grave. And if we be in Christ, and how do we get in Christ? By one Holy Spirit baptism. At that day, we'll come forth and share in his resurrection. Remember, he also said, at that day you'll know that I'm in you, and you in me. There used to be a little song that I used to sing years ago, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. Share in his meekness, you'll share also in his power. Share in his obedience, and you'll share in his resurrection. Do as God says do. In my heart, the greatest thing that I could think of is to be like Jesus, to be identified with him. There's why I baptize the people in the name of Jesus Christ, because he is our identification. We pack the identification. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do in the name of Jesus Christ, giving praise to God for it. And we are identified with him in baptism. And from his sermon that we're studying, Brother Bram's sermon, The Rising of the Sun, paragraph 127, he said, and now see, now you are already resurrected. When God raised him up, he raised you. The sun is just now on you. And now you're going into a blossom of life like he was, to be resurrected completely in the last days. Your potentials you have now. Why do you know? Your soul changed, didn't it? Your body came in obedience to it, didn't it? Into obedience to what? A church? The Word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. You potentially have the earnest, the waiting. Now, when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the Word. It makes you act different, look different, live different. It just makes you different. Then notice now, as we close, notice this. It's just this little, it's like a little seed laying in the ground. Now, potentially, you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit in you. You're resurrected right then. Your body's potentially resurrected. In other words, our soul is already made alive, and we are just waiting for our body to become commensurate with the life that has quickened our soul. In Romans 8 and 11 we read, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, God's own Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit? When His Spirit tells you to do, in your spirit to do, and then you do what He has told you to do, that is why He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then, immediately after that, He says, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. And when you have received the Spirit of adoption, all you want to do is please the Father. And so Paul adds then, the Spirit, God's own Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Now listen, your spirit is your life. And your actions are a manifestation of that life. And so when His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, it's just like Jesus said, the Father doeth and the Son doeth likewise. Jesus said, I can do nothing but what I see God do in a vision. He steps into the vision. Now His body becomes an expression of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is bearing witness through the flesh, through the Son. Exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. Now from His sermon, hear ye him, Brother Branham says, you brother know that from the Scripture, but if he was an obedient son, and when he become to a certain age, that same son was taken out into a public place before the public, and he was put up on a high place, and there the father put a robe on him, and he adopted his own son into his family. And from another sermon he preached by the same title, hear ye him, Brother Branham says, but then what if the son still won't obey? That son, though he's a son, we can't say that he's not a son, but he will never have any inheritance. That father says that he won't listen, he won't obey. I can't put him in. I'll just have to let him go. He's always a son. But if you're a born of the Spirit of God, I have to stay with that, because you're born a son of God. See? But you lose all that glory. Then what if your son is a good son? He's an obedient son. Oh, how he loves the father. How the tutor would like to say, oh, Dad, I'll tell you what. You know that boy of yours, he's a chip off the old block. I'm telling you, he's just about your business, just like what he take care of it as good as you can right now. How the father swells up. Oh, sure, that's my boy. That's the way that I want him to think about us. That's the way that we want to follow the instructions of this word. Live by it, preach by it, die by it. That's what God wants us to do. Then if that child was obedient, then there's set a certain day when he become of age. Brother John, would you have the child taken outside?
Yes.
Thank you. Now, the Pentecostal church ought to be of age, 40 years old or better, about 50. So it should be of age. Then there comes a day when the son becomes, he's going to be adopted or placed. And you brethren, what I'm trying to say, placing of a son, you understand what I mean. He's to be placed positionally. He becomes heir. Now, they take him out into the street, and they put him on a certain garment, and they have a ceremony. And after that ceremony, the child is placed or adopted into the same family he was born into, and his name's just as good on the check as his daddy's. That's right. He falls heir. He's positionally placed. And that's what God was doing here for his son, because he had found him. Hallelujah. He found him. This is my beloved son. God took him up there on the mountain, brought down the witness from the heaven, brought up the witness from earth, and what did he do? He dressed him in a robe of immortality. His raiment shined like the sun. Hallelujah. Don't let that scare you. That means praise our God. Robed him in a robe of immortality, and he spoke, this is my beloved son. What? I'm placing him. I'm stepping back from the picture. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And as Brother Brown explained to us, God is the Word. And Jesus so manifested that Word that he said, God stepped back. He said, now, he's got it. He's got it. Hear ye him. In other words, he had 50% of the kingdom right there. Again, from yet another sermon, hear ye him, Brother Branham said, now if that boy is no good, yet he's a son. He's never nothing but a son because he's born a son. But if he is not obedient and the right kind of a son, he just continues the son on out without any reward. But if that is an obedient son according to the scripture, then there is an adoption of that son or a placing of that son. And then after he gets a certain age, he's taken up into a public place, and there is a great ceremony made out before the public, and the son is set up on a high place, and there is a ceremony of adoption. Think of it now. The father adopts his own son into the family, and then after that, that son's name, just as good as on the check as the dad's, it's a public ceremony, and they're all out there, and they see this father positionally place that son. In other words, we're looking at obedience, we're looking at only doing what would be pleasing to the Father, only doing what the Father would show us. Again, from still another sermon called Hear Ye Him, Brother Branham said, now watch, God never did anything lest he asked man to do, but what he did himself. So this is what God has ordained for us to do, and he did it himself first. Every step was for the Father, everything he done was to glorify God. He was an obedient son. And we see God in Christ, is that right? No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten of the Son has declared him. The very mood, the very action, everything that Christ did was God working in him. You got it now? Now watch. Watch what takes place. Then God takes his son after a long life, just before Calvary, and he's taken him up on a high mountain in a public place. He brought the heavenly witnesses down. He brought the earthly witnesses up. And there God took his son, and when they looked up, they saw a cloud that overshadowed them, and Jesus' raiment shined like the sun in the midst of the day. What was it? God put a robe on him, just like the old adoption said. He robed him in a glorified condition. No wonder he said, all power in heaven and earth is given to my hands. He robed him and he placed him. And then he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Then he had the power of heaven and earth was given into his hands. And the Apostle Peter, who was one of the earthly witnesses, said in 1 Peter 1:14, and as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So he's talking about we are the obedient children, just like Jesus was. In the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy 11:26-27, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Again, we read in the book of Acts that God will give his spirit to those who obey him. In Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And why is that? Because he can only give his spirit to his own children. Because when he gives us his spirit, his life, we then are born into his family. In 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Born for the purpose of obedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Remember, it was the firstborn Son of God who said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. There's your sons of God attributes. There's that characteristic of God's seed. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. So God wants to see obedient children. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobediences when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down any thought that is contrary to his thinking. Casting out any thought that you know would not be pleasing to him. When your obedience then is fulfilled. From a sermon, is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Brown said. But Paul, when the light struck him, let's compare his life and see whether it's worthy. What happened? When Paul, the light struck him, he forsook all his knowledge and got away from that intellectual group, and he walked in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. But as smart as he was, he never even used big words. when he come from amongst them Corinthians, he said, I never come to you with the wisdom of men. I never come to you with swelling words, because you'd put your faith in that. But I come to you in simplicity, in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that your faith would be in there. There's a life. Watch it. He never used his education. He never walked with the intellectual bunch. He walked in the Spirit of Christ, humble, obedient to the Word of God, when it was very much contrary to their creeds. But Paul saw the light and he walked in it. That's right. Letting the life of Christ reflect Jesus Christ to the age that he lived in, that the people might see the Spirit of God in him. And he humbled, and the humble believed it so much, till they wanted to bring handkerchiefs in. They'd take them off of his body. And they believed it so much, that he was such a representation of Jesus Christ, till whatever he touched, they believed was blessed. Yes? What a man that was. Give his life, his riches, his everything he had, his education, forgot all to walk down with fishermen and beggars and bums on the street to let his light reflect the love of Jesus Christ. He said, I've been striped across the back 49 times. Don't bother me, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The poor little fellow in such a terrible condition, he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. What a difference from this big dignitary with all the priests all around him. Paul went from a high intellectual man to a very humble man. And he humbled himself just like Jesus. From the Easter seal, Brother Brown said, watch the actions of those disciples. They were scared. They know Jesus was the truth, but you see, it was against the popular idea, the popular religion of the hour. The most strictest religion, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so forth, their cults, clans, and denominations, they were against that heresy. But Jesus was the identified Word, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost in spirit. A little while and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me, not the body, the life that was in him. God is upon the church to call sons like he did then, obedient. I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. Which one of you can accuse me of sin? In other words, sin is unbelief. What has the Word said about me that I haven't done? There it is. Show me what the Word said that I do that I didn't do. Which one can accuse me? Which one can lay your finger on me and say that I haven't fulfilled my Father's Word? Oh, when the Pentecostal church gets to that spot, who can accuse me of unbelief? Now that is exactly what Jesus said in John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in 1 John 5:23 we read, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And in John 7:16 we read, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Again, Brother Branham said, from seed shall possess the gate. He said, then God was so pleased with the complete obedience that God had tried his patriarch, he had tried his servant, and every son that cometh to God must be what? Tried, chastened. That's where many fall away, because we can't stand the trial. A person come to the altar in time of revival, and you watch just a little while, and the hot trials will begin to come. Jesus plainly taught that. He said, the sower went forth sowing. Some fell by the wayside, some fell in stony ground, and amongst the thorns and thistles, and others fell in good ground. You see, this is the problem, that when God begins to work in a person's life, you think it's going to be all sunshine and everything else. It's not, it's the opposite. God begins to show you exactly what you are. And he begins to tear into you and show you every little conflict that you have that's not pleasing to him. And a lot of people can't take that. So they go as far away from the message, they go as far away from Christianity as they can to get away from that trial, those tests. And that shows they're not sons. The sower went forth sowing seed. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground amongst thorns and thistles. Others fell over good ground. In Matthew 7:21 we read, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, in other words, not what you say, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. So it's not about what you say. It's not about what doctrine you can repeat. It's about doing. from the token, Brother Branson, when you fully obey the Word of God in full surrender to it, you're entitled to the token. Yes, sir. Obedience. Not he that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will. And when we pray, we must have the token to present with our prayer, just exactly like we do when we go to the bus station and we say, I want to ride. Well, where are you going? So-and-so. Well, you've got to have the token. If the token's required, you must have a token. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm Mr. Jones. That don't make a bit of difference. You've got to have a token. Well, I tell you what, I'm in a hurry to go to my work. I ain't got time to fool with it. You'll either have the token or you won't have the token. And if you don't have the token, you won't ride. If you got a ticket and you go out here to an airplane and say, well, I want to go to New York, they say, ticket. Token? You say, well, I'll tell you, I haven't got it. I'm a pretty good sort of guy. I'll pay you someday. No, sir, you have to have the token. You have to have it in your hand. It has to be displayed. It has to be. Oh, well, you see what I mean? You've got to have it. You ain't got to just think so. It's got to be identified token. You can't just talk the doctrine. You got to live it. That's the token, the life. He says, right, it entitles you when you pay, when you accept the price that's been paid, yes, sir. Again, from the token, he said, that's what he was requiring that night to separate the believers from the unbelievers. Listen, what separates the believers from the unbelievers? They both talk it, but one lives it, one doesn't. Both the wise and the foolish had the lamps, they had the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp under my feet. But one had it applied. There was light. The other didn't. That's what he was requiring that night, to separate the believers from the unbelievers. The believer worship, the believer worshiper was identified with his sacrifice. He must have the blood. It wasn't take and kill the lamb, set the blood out there somewhere, or keep it in a charger, or take it down to the neighbor. He had to apply the blood. That's the way it is tonight. We could come and sympathize with everything that God does that isn't what he requires. You've got to apply it. It's not sufficient until you apply it. The blood must be applied. That shows that you are identified. The worshiper laid his hands upon the lamb and then killed it. Identified himself with the sacrifice. And from court trial, Brother Bram said, now, like we claim to be saved, they say, well, show me how that you're saved. My life proves that I'm saved. The way that I act proves whether I'm saved or not. No matter how much I testify about a year, you'll know how I live, whether I'm saved or not. Same way it is with healing. If you accept it and believe it, you're going to act. You're going to act like it. There's going to be such a change in you. There's nothing can take it out of your mind. No more than your salvation is God's word. You've got to accept it on the same basis. By faith you're saved. Jesus, the woman that touched his garment, he said, thy faith has saved thee. And from the message, Shalom, he said, your life proves whether Jesus is with you or not. Your life shows whether he's occupied here, or whether he's still in his heavens or not, whatever you are. The works that I do, shall you do also. How could you have Christ in you, and then the very Spirit in you deny his word, and take up a creed instead? It can't do it. He would defeat himself by denying his own word. Just because somebody put a wrong interpretation to it, you got a Bible, you can read like anybody else, be sincere. David said, put him always before your face. Know that when we're meeting this year, we're meeting in the power of the resurrection of Christ. He's always before me. I shall not be moved. Now that was very self-explanatory. When Jesus says, the works that I do, if you've got the same Spirit in you, you'll do the same things. And come around and say, well, that's only one man. Brother Ram said, don't take anybody's interpretation. You all can read the Bible just like I can, he said. If you take it and receive it into your heart, it's yours. It's a promise of God. If you take it and read it and say it's for somebody else, it's not your promise. It's not for you. From Why Little Bethlehem, Brother Brown says, somebody said the other day, why, we believe you to be a prophet. Well, I never said that. I don't tell. I ain't no prophet. I'm just God's servant here trying to tell you the truth. That's all. Let me tell you, the Word of God stands for that. He said, the daughters of Zion, the branch that escaped in that day of all its contamination, it'd be glorious in the sight of the Lord. Cut through, women, you got to take your cut through worldly Hollywood and picture shows and all this television stuff that you try to pattern after, dress yourself sexy out on the street, and someone said, why, the people want you to teach them how to receive the Holy Ghost and how to get... Say that you got the Holy Ghost and then deny the Word, your own life proves you haven't got it. See? Now, I'm not angry. I'm just telling you what's the truth. Look at yourselves and find out. Paul said, if an angel from heaven taught anything else, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 and 8. That's right. You sisters, before you go anywhere, stand before a full-length mirror and look at yourself. If you can see your knees, I'm sorry, but you're not dressing like a daughter of God. I don't care if it's in your own house, your own yard. A woman. Listen, read the scriptures. She's to dress modestly. Modestly doesn't mean that I can wear it some places, I can't wear it others. Modestly means, no matter where you're at, dress modestly. Be a lady. In perfect faith, Brother Ram said, now watch. Perfect faith is pure, just as pure as love is. See? Now, when you love somebody and you love your husband or you love your wife, now, there's no need of anybody telling you that you don't do it, because you do it, and you know that you do it. Now, if I'd ask you, how can you prove that you do it? Oh, I proved, by the way, that I live to him. See, I'm a true, honest wife. I'm a loyal, honest husband, and that proves to me that I love my wife or I love my husband. See, your life proves what you are. It's the same thing Christianity does. Your faith, you have confidence in one another, it's pure. And there's something real that you can't show it to somebody else, yet you got it, and your actions prove it. So, obedience is not just saying, yes, I will do it. Obedience is doing it whether you say you will or not. Obedience is not saying, well, I'll dress a certain way where there's people to see me, but in the privacy of my own home or in the darkness, I'll dress any way I want to. No. The angels of the Lord are encamped about those that fear Him. Either you're a son of God and daughter of God full time, or you're a part-timer. Either you believe all the Word, or you only believe a portion of the Word. Obedience is not saying I'll do it. Obedience is doing it whether you say you will or not. Many say they believe the message, but how many are actually living the message? Many say, I'm crucified with Christ, but how many have actually Christ living in them? From the message investment, Brother Brown said, now, there's where we find the great trouble today is the church knows the Scripture. Here, this institution that this young fellow here just come from, and this Baptist brother sitting here, they know the Word. They are students of the Word, and yet, if they say, well, we believe it, we accept it, it's just like a bottle of medicine, a cure. See, not morally cure. It reproduces the life of Christ. See? Now, if you take the gospel, then you become part of the gospel. And if you become part of it, like Peter, James, and John, and them did on Pentecost, your life is another living book of Acts. There's no way out of it. Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe, but the people are learning and go through seminaries and schools to learn it, but don't want none of it themselves. They think, yet they think that they've got it. As Brother Bell told me, he said, they got it, but they don't got it. They think that they got it, but the actions speak louder than all of the words. See, your life proves whatever you are. Well, I'll just say this. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. If those signs are not following in you personally, you don't believe. You believe up here, but not in here. You got it here, but you don't got it here. Because if you are a supernatural son of God, because you have the supernatural God living in you, then ask what you will, it shall be done. Now the Apostle Paul, that's what Jesus said. These signs shall follow them. Them, plural, them that believe. And if they're not following, I would question whether I believe or not. That's not for me to tell you because I don't know your lives. Are your prayers being answered? He that regardeth iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not even hear his prayer. Are your prayers being answered? Look, I'm just putting up the standard. It's up to you to determine whether you fit that standard. I'm placing before you the attributes of a Son of God. It's up to you to discern in your own life whether you are a Son of God or not, whether your life measures up, whether your life is worthy of the gospel. It's not for me to do. That's for you. That's your business. But I'm just giving you the measure. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So if you're risen with Christ, you're going to seek those things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in the same glory, the same doxa, the same mind, the same opinions, the same values. You'll have the same as Christ. And then he said, and if you indeed have died to self and are living the life of Christ, then mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists a whole bunch of attributes of self. And he says, if you really got the goods, you will die first to self and all the attributes of self. Then the life of Christ will live itself out in you. And if you have not mortified or killed off the attributes of self, then you have not died to self. And if you have not died to self, then Christ is not living in you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we hear your words are strong, yet they're cutting. But your word is a two-edged sword. It cuts even to the very motives and objectives in our heart. And so, Father, we just pray that in all things we would put you first, knowing that if we don't put you first, then we're only giving you a portion. And we know that we must be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son if we are to receive a body change, the adoption of sons to wit the redemption of the body. And Father, if we just playing church, if we're just putting in our time, and we are not totally consumed by your presence and by what you're doing, if we're not totally getting ready for the going home, we're not going to make it when that call goes forth from the voice of the resurrection. And my heart bleeds, O God, for this nation and for your people everywhere. I pray, O God, that your church will awaken before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.